Welcome to our final talk in our very short series of major messages from a major prophet. And of course, the major prophet we've chosen is Jeremiah. And today I want us to look at Jeremiah chapter 32, where we read about Jeremiah buying a field in rather unusual circumstances. He's buying a field when it's absolutely crazy to buy a field. And this will become apparent as we read these few verses from the scriptures. So we'll start with that. And what we're actually going to do is learn some lessons about faith. We'll look at Jeremiah's faith and apply that to our own particular lives. So Jeremiah 32, verses 1 to 17. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar being the emperor in Babylon, Judah being the southern kingdom of what had been Israel. And now we've got Israel in the north and Judah in the south. Okay, so Zedekiah is king of Judah. And verse 2, the army of the king of Babylon was then besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was confined in the courtyard of the guard in the royal palace of Judah. So that's the situation. Jerusalem is besieged. Jeremiah is in prison. Verse 3, now Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him there, saying, why do you prophesy as you do? You say, this is what the Lord says. I'm about to hand this city over to the king of Babylon, and he will capture it. Zedekiah, king of Judah, will not escape out of the hands of the Babylonians, but will certainly be handed over to the king of Babylon, and will speak with him face to face and see him with his own eyes. He will take Zedekiah to Babylon, where he will remain until I deal with him, declares the Lord. If you fight against the Babylonians, you will not succeed. So that's why Jeremiah is in prison. He is saying that the king, Zedekiah, shouldn't resist the enemy, because anyway, the king, the emperor is going to come and take him away captive and so on. Well, obviously he didn't like that. And it sounded almost treacherous or treasonous or whatever the right word is. Is there a word treasonous? Anyway, you know what I mean. Sounded like treason. Treasonable. Oh, thank you. Okay. Jeremiah said, and this is kind of interesting what Jeremiah now says in response to King Zedekiah, saying, why are you prophesying all this doom and gloom? All right. Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of Shallum, your uncle, is going to come to you and say, buy my field at Anathoth, because as nearest relative, it is your right and duty to buy it. Now, we might want to ask ourselves why Hanamel wanted to sell it. Well, if he saw that invasion was likely, then he was going to lose the land anyway. So let's get the money instead. Verse 8. Then, just as the Lord had said, my cousin Hanamel came to me in the courtyard of the guard and said, buy my field at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin, since it is your right to redeem it and possess it, buy it for yourself. I knew that this was the word of the Lord. Well, that's what the Lord had said would happen, and now it's happened. So Jeremiah says, okay, this must be a word from the Lord. So what does he do? Verse 9. So I bought the field at Anathoth from my cousin Hanamel and weighed out for him 17 shekels of silver. I signed and sealed the deed, had it witnessed, and weighed out the silver on the scales. Just note in passing the precision with which he handles this transaction. I took the deed of purchase, the sealed copy containing the terms and conditions, as well as the unsealed copy, and I gave this deed to Barak, son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the presence of my cousin Hanamel, and of the witnesses who had signed the deed, and of all the Jews sitting in the courtyard of the guard. In their presence I gave Barak these instructions. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Take these documents, both the sealed and unsealed copies of the deed of purchase, and put them in a clay jar so they will last a long time. For this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Houses, fields, and vineyards will again be bought in this land. Now, I find that response quite interesting. Because Jeremiah's been prophesying doom and gloom, basically. The city's besieged, it's going to be captured, Zedekiah's going to be taken away to Babylon, and so on. And Zedekiah complains about this, and Jeremiah starts talking about a field. Buying this field, and the word of the Lord about buying this field. But there's a prophetic symbol here, you see, and what seems to be going on is that Jeremiah is saying, yes, there is an immediate calamity about to take place, but the long-term perspective is not so bad. So the word of the Lord may be that there is calamity impending, but there is a longer-term picture in the story. So even though the city is to be captured, God will eventually restore its fortunes. Impossible, that though that may seem at the moment. Houses and lands will again be sold. And then verses 16 and 17. And after I had given the deed of purchase to Barak, the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord. Oh, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. And I sort of sense Jeremiah saying, well, I've said what you've told me to say, but boy, is it really going to happen? And then he's reassuring himself, but Lord, you are. You are God. You're the Lord. You made the heavens and the earth. Nothing's too hard for you. Despite the present downturn in circumstances, nothing is too hard for you. Okay, so that's sort of a general introduction to the passage. So I now want to try and tease out a few thoughts about faith in this particular connection. And the first one is quite simply the need for faith, and it's very clear in the opening verses that Jeremiah's situation demanded faith. Verse 2, the army of the king of Babylon was then besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was confined in the courtyard of the guard in the royal palace of Judah. Verse 3, he was imprisoned there. So actually, he's doubly imprisoned, because actually everybody in the city was imprisoned in a sense, because the city was besieged. But Jeremiah is imprisoned within the imprisoned city. So he's got this kind of double captivity in a way. And he's the servant of the Lord. He's the one we talked about in our first talk when he was called in chapter 1. And, I've made you a brass wall and, you know, all this strength against all these princes and politicians and everything. And here he is, he's in prison. So his situation certainly demanded some faith, and as you go back to chapter 26, you'll discover he's been threatened with death for all this. So not the nicest position to be in at all. And so we'll just say in passing something which most of us are pretty well aware of, that all through our lives there are times when we need faith. In fact, the New Testament says, the Old Testament says in Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. And that's quoted three more times in the New Testament. Yes, the righteous will live by faith. And so we've discovered, I guess most of us here this evening, that the Christian life is not without its difficulties, and you get one problem, and by the grace of God you overcome it, or he overcomes it for you, and some other problem crops up. There's just an ongoing need for faith. And the reason is that we walk by faith and not by sight. Of course, the day is coming when we won't need faith anymore because we will see. We will see him as he is. But at the moment, we walk by faith. So the need for faith in Jeremiah's situation was very, very evident. So let's now look at what I've called the basis for faith, his basis for faith, and what must be our basis for faith. And that's found in verses 6 and 7. Hanamel is going to come to you and say, buy my field. The significant thing is, the word of the Lord came to me. The word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel is going to come to you and say, buy my field. And then in verse 8, the word of the Lord was fulfilled. Then just as the Lord had said, my cousin Hanamel came and said, buy my field. Jeremiah's faith in this difficult situation was strengthened by the fact that God spoke to him. And of course we know from Romans chapter 10 that faith comes by hearing the word of God. And of course the context there is about preaching the gospel, that people can only be saved by believing, and they can only believe by hearing the word of God. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. But I'm sure there's a much broader principle there. It's not just to do with evangelism, vitally important though evangelism is, but that actually there are some situations where you won't have faith unless you hear from God. And I think when we're talking about the gift of faith, there's a supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit referred to in 1 Corinthians 12, the sort of faith that moves mountains. Wow, you've only got faith to do that when you know that God has spoken. Yeah. Not just something you wish would happen. Yes. But it's interesting that he hears the word of the Lord and then the word of the Lord is fulfilled. It's nice when you've heard from God and then there's a confirmation that, well, it wasn't just you imagining it, but actually what God has said has now come to pass, so you know it was the Lord, and therefore you act on it. So moving on from the basis for faith, I like the bit at the end of verse 8, which I've called the verification of faith. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. He knew. He knew it because he'd first heard it, but now he knew it for absolute sure because it's come to pass. And that brings me to the next main section of what I want to say, what I'll call the expression of his faith. And there are three aspects to this. The first I've called dedication. It says in verse 9, he bought the field, although to do so seemed pointless. So I bought the field, says verse 9. What's the point of buying a field when you yourself know that God has told you that, well, you know the enemy's already surrounding Jerusalem, so he's obviously controlling the surrounding countryside. Anathoth is outside of Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar's already got it. And now his cousin's coming and saying, oh, buy my field, I don't really want it anymore. Who would want it? And it's an absolute madness, really, humanly speaking, madness to buy this field. But God told him to do it. And when God tells you to do something, and you know that God has told you to do something, well, you just do it. Don't you? I mean, you know, if you're an obedient Christian, you just do it. And I can remember when we first, when I first gave up my teaching job many years ago, 50-something years ago now, to go full-time in ministry. And we didn't know where a penny was coming from. And people said, oh, you must have a lot of faith. And I said, well, I don't feel as though I've got a lot of faith. To me, it's more to do with obedience. God has made it so clear to me that this is what I have to do, that I've no choice. Well, I did have a choice. I could disobey. But if I wanted to be obedient, that there was no discussion. So you didn't sort of feel this is faith. This is doing what you're told. And it's what we call the obedience of faith. Sometimes the New Testament is about obeying the gospel. Well, the message of the gospel is believe. So believing and obeying are sort of the same thing in a way. And you show your faith by your works, says James. Okay, so dedication is the first thing. And the second thing I mentioned while we were doing the reading, and that is precision. I love that bit in verses 9 and 10. I weighed out for him 17 shekels of silver. I signed and sealed the deed and had it witnessed. Hey, this is 586 BC, and we're now 2017 AD. So add the 586 to the 2017, and, well, it's a long time ago. And, you know, we still do very similar things today when we buy and sell property. And you have to have title deeds. Yeah, I mean, you've got to know who owns what. And these things last a long time. Now, I mean, there's a whole lot of stuff done online these days. I understand that. The written deeds aren't so important anymore. I haven't got the deeds of the house that I own. I did for the last lot, but this lot, I haven't. It's just all done. But anyway, that's, by the way, it's not relevant to our story. But the important thing is that things are signed, that they are witnessed and so on. And actually that they're preserved. Put it in a clay jar because it's got to last a long time. So dedication, precision. I think sometimes there's a tendency with some, well, perhaps with immature Christians. I know we don't have any here this evening. But there's a tendency to feel that if you're moving in faith, well, you don't have to bother. You know, God's in charge, it's all okay. And do you know what I'm trying to say? Almost as though there's a contradiction between faith and doing things properly. Do you know what I mean? But there isn't, you see, because Jeremiah, he has the faith, he does this, but even when he's acting in faith, he does it precisely as it ought to be done. And I think that's always a lesson for us. Let's always do things properly, whether we're acting as a church, whether we're acting as individuals, or for our family or whatever. We do things properly even when we're trusting God about them. We have our part to play. Just don't leave it all to God. And the third thing, the expression of his faith, is what I've called verbal declaration. Verses 14 and 15. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Take these documents, both the sealed and the unsealed copies of the deed of purchase, and put them in a clay jar so that they will last a long time. That's significant. A long time. For this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Houses, fields, and vineyards will again be bought in this land. But not immediately. A long time. He realizes that this is not an immediate reversal of the calamity. In fact, we know, if we know our history of Jeremiah and so on, that it's 70 years, the captivity. That's a long time. I mean, how many of you would want to buy a piece of land and say, well, I can redeem it in 70 years' time? Not much good to most of us. Actually, I'm not at all sure that Jeremiah ever took possession of the land that he bought. He was just being obedient to God. In fact, if you read on towards the end of Jeremiah, he actually goes off into Egypt, although he tells the remnant that are left after Nebuchadnezzar has taken just about everybody away. He tells the remnant that are left they should stay where they are, but they insist on going to Egypt. And Jeremiah, with his pastoral heart, if you like, goes with them because he wants to shepherd those people, even though they're doing the wrong thing. Quite interesting, that. Well, read it for yourself. You'll see what I mean, I think. So he never actually got the benefit of this land. Well, you might think that one day he will in the millennium. I don't know. I'll leave that to other people to decide. I'm open to that possibility. I've no problem with that idea. But certainly, there's no evidence that he ever benefited from the land. Now, a little bit about faith and fear. Because I think I do see, as I may have hinted when we did the reading, Jeremiah, he's a great prophet and he's a man of faith, but he's a man. He's human, just like you and me. And you know what James says about Elijah. Elijah, that great man of faith who did all these things, he was just like we are. Yeah. I will say, Jeremiah was just like we are. He's human. And so I just see in that verse 17 this sort of feeling of, well, is it really going to happen? I've bought this land. I've done it now. I've signed the deed. I've had it witnessed. It's finished. The transaction's over. Do you ever feel like that sometimes when you bought something? You know, it's all right while you're building up to buying it. And you've still got the excitement of, well, yeah, shall I get this or shall I get that? I'm talking about something valuable like a car or a three-piece suite. And was, I mean, Dave and I went out when I bought our last car, actually. It just came for the ride. But and I got this decision. Now, do I change this my present car for this one or another one and so on? And it's quite a big decision. And then you kind of wonder, well, have I got the right one? Do you ever think like that? I do. And, I mean, you know, buying furniture and stuff. And Eileen and I have often said this sort of thing to one another. Look, the fact is, there are half a dozen things that would suit us quite well, but we can only have one of them. So when we've chosen it, that's it, we're satisfied with it.
Yeah.
And, I mean, Eileen's always been satisfied anyway, bless her. But, no, she's that kind of person. But you know the kind of feeling. And I think Jeremiah's going through this, you know. I bought this jolly field. And what's going to happen? And so in kind of desperation, oh, sovereign Lord, what have you made me do? But you've made heaven and earth by your great power and your outstretched arm, and nothing is too difficult for you. So he reaffirms his faith mixed with fear. And verses 24 and 25, well, especially 25. And though the city will be handed over to the Babylonians, you, O sovereign Lord, say to me, buy the field with silver and have the transaction witnessed. So I think that verse backs up my interpretation of how Jeremiah's feeling here. Lord, what are you doing? But will you notice that he tells the Lord about his fears, not Hanamel? And, you know, most of us, being as human as we are, want to tell somebody. But it doesn't always encourage other people when you share your doubts and your fears with them. We need to remember that. It might help get something off our chest, but think about the other person that you are burdening with your fears and your doubts. So let's try to stay positive. Let's remember that God is the one whose outstretched arm made heaven and earth, and nothing is too difficult for him. Yes. So he doesn't tell Hanamel, but he does tell the Lord. It's okay to tell the Lord. And as you read the Psalms, again and again and again, David is saying, Lord, what are you doing? It's okay to do that. Which brings me to another passage which I want us to read. And I've headed this, the reassurance of faith, because he's got this faith, but it's mingled with a bit of questioning, let's call it that. Maybe fear's too strong, but questioning, and a little bit of doubt maybe somewhere in there. And so verses 26 to 29 and then 37 to 44. 26 then. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? It's kind of interesting because Jeremiah has just said in verse 17, nothing is too difficult for you. And yet God is telling him again, nothing is too difficult for me. Have you discovered that you can testify to something one day and a week or so later you're questioning and wondering and so on, and you still need to hear the word of the Lord again? Is anything too difficult for me? Oh, yes. I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I am about to hand this city over to the Babylonians and to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who will capture it. Remember, we said a few moments ago that Jeremiah has sort of prophesied calamity, but that nevertheless, ultimately, there is to be redemption. Just incidentally, it's a rather big incidentally in a way. Doesn't this whole thing just tell us something about the nature of God? We see judgment on sin because God is holy. And yet even when God has pronounced judgment on sin, ultimately there is prosperity, there is blessing, because of God's grace, because of his love. And of course, that foreshadows the whole gospel message that we're sinners and we deserve the judgment of God. But by the grace of God, ultimately, there's a solution. Hallelujah. Yes. So we see God's reminding him about the calamity that's about to take place. Verse 29, the Babylonians who are attacking the city will come in and set it on fire. They will burn it down, along with the houses where the people have provoked me to anger by burning incense on the roofs to Baal, or Baal, whichever you prefer, and by pouring out drink offerings to other gods. They'd really got God angry. And so calamity is coming. But then verses 37, we're jumping a few verses, we go to verse 37. To 44, and you see short-term calamity is now superseded by long-term prosperity. I will surely gather them from all the lands where I banished them in my furious anger and great wrath. I will bring them back to this place and let them live in safety. They will be my people and I will be their God. I will give them singleness of heart and action so that they will always fear me for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them, and I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me. I will rejoice in doing them good and will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and soul. Verse 42, this is what the Lord says. As I have brought all this great calamity on this people, so I will give them all the prosperity I have promised them. So there are those two key words that I've referred to, calamity and prosperity. As certain as my judgment is because of sin, every bit as certain is my blessing. Because of my grace and because of my promise. Once more, fields will be bought in this land of which you say it is a desolate waste, without men or animals, for it has been handed over to the Babylonians. Field will be bought for silver, and deeds will be signed, sealed, and witnessed in the territory of Benjamin, in the villages around Jerusalem, in the towns of Judah, and in the towns of the hill country, in the western foothills of the Negev, because I will restore their fortunes, declares the Lord. So God is saying, I can and will do it in the short term, but actually, there is something even more important in the distant future. And we're going now beyond the 70 years to the coming of Jesus. Go to chapter 33 and verses 14 to 17. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the gracious promise. There's that word grace again. The gracious promise I made to the house of Israel. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. Who's that? Great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will do what is right and just in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Something very, very similar is said in chapter 31, in verse 31 onwards. And it's interesting that in Hebrews, we are told that that was fulfilled in Christ. So let's summarize, because we've been looking at a situation 2,500 years ago. What lessons have we learned as we've gone through the story of Jeremiah buying a field when there seemed little point in doing so? Throughout our lives, we will need faith. We often find ourselves in seemingly impossible situations, and in those situations, we need faith. In fact, we need faith all the time. We've seen that faith comes by hearing a word from the Lord, and that when we know that we've heard from God, we should simply do what he said. And that doesn't mean we should be careless. Everything should be done correctly and precisely. It's important to declare what we believe God has told us. And even in these circumstances, we may have fears and doubts, which we should frankly tell the Lord about. God will reassure us, but we may need patience. Troubles today do not invalidate God's ultimate promise of blessing. I will say that again. Troubles today do not invalidate God's ultimate promise of blessing. And finally, Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of all God's promises. Amen.